We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8. 1. 1. 1.
Well, the last couple of seminars, we've been doing Galatians. And we're in the middle of actually chapter 1. Beginning, we're about to begin with verse 10. However, I don't want to just start you in the middle. So let me backtrack just a little bit and cover the high points, or at least read chapter 1 up through the first 9 verses so that we can get an idea of where we are and what's going on. But before we do that, let's bow our heads. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this awesome book, the book of Galatians, written by Paul. And we're all Galatians here today, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will speak to our hearts. We want to hear your voice, because in your voice is power and strength and the creative energy. We want that power in our lives to work and to remake us into the people you would have us to be. And so we give ourselves afresh to you this day for this purpose, that you might have us and that you might use us according to your will. We ask, Lord, that you will send your angels to worship with us today and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, let's begin with chapter 1, reading verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And so Paul is writing as someone who has been sent to do this very thing. Verse 2, and also all the brethren which are with me unto the church of Galatia. So this letter is not just from Paul, but it's from the others who are with him. And verse 3 says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we talked about grace, and I'm not going to do it now, and you can look these sermons up on the website and download them to hear more detail, but grace involves two things. It involves power for obedience and unmerited favor. In other words, even though we are sinners, God doesn't look at our sin and condemn us. We had the sermon about that this morning during church. He doesn't condemn us, but he gives us favor that we don't deserve, unmerited favor. And so he looks at us as if we have never sinned. And as long as we maintain an attitude of, yes, of appreciation, thank you, Lord, for the gift you have given us, then he will begin to work in our hearts and in our lives. So that's unmerited favor. But then the other side of the coin, as I just mentioned, he will work in our hearts and lives. We will have power for obedience, and he will cause us to keep his law. That's what grace is all about, and it's all we need to be saved and taken to the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. Who is that? Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Now, I want to ask you a question here. Does the will of God ever fail? He always accomplishes the purposes of his will, Ephesians 1:11. And so the will of God is our salvation, and that salvation will succeed. And the only ones that can derail his will is you and me, because God will not do anything against our will. He will not force our conscience. He will not try to force us to believe in him. But he will come to us and he will show us who he is and how much he cares about us. And we are the only ones that can derail his will of giving us salvation. So it's really kind of our choice. Verse 5. I'm going through my notes, and I have a lot of notes between verses 4 and 5. There must have been about 5 or 6 pages. All right, verse 5 says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, that's talking about God's character. And God's character is his glory, and that character is given us to us also. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed, that is, deserting or separating, from him, that is God, who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So Paul's introducing a problem here, and this is what this book is all about. God has shown us himself, and he's talking to the Galatians here, so he's shown the Galatians who he is, and they have received him and appreciate him. And they have appreciated him, but now they're turning away. Now they're starting to drift, and they're starting to go off the path. And it says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, what would another gospel be? Well, another gospel would be something that looks like the true gospel, but is not. There's only one true gospel, and that's the gospel of the Bible. And sometimes somebody can come through with a message that's different, that looks like the original, that looks plausible and doable from the perspective of human reasoning, but it is not God's work, and it is not God's gospel. And so that's what the Galatians were getting involved in, and it was a very dangerous thing. And Paul is now in the process in this book of talking to them about this. Because in verse 7 he says, which is not another. In other words, there's only one true gospel. This looks like the gospel, but it's not it. It's not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So it's not another gospel. It's not another good news. It's really bad news that looks like good news. That's what he's saying. And then he says, he repeats it in verse 8. He says, but though we, that is Paul and his companions, or an angel from heaven. Now, demons disguised as angels of light can come and do these things. So they can look like angels of heaven if they want to. In fact, they used to be angels from heaven, but they are fallen. And so he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That is, for preaching a fatal false hope of salvation by a power that is not of God. And now verse 9, he says, and we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that you have received already, let him be accursed. And I have another few pages of notes, and now we're getting ready for verse 10. And that we'll use as kind of our introduction. The Galatians believed the true gospel at one point, and then later began to be removed from that gospel and going to a false gospel, something that was going to tear them down. All right, verse 10. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And let's take a look and see what's going on here. Colossians chapter 3. And look, beginning with verse 22, he says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance. For ye serve the Lord, you serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Now, we'll just take on verse 1 of the next chapter. We just heard the servant side. Now, let's hear the master's side here. It says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Excuse me. That which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. All right, so when we're serving God, we should serve Him not as servants, but as heirs. Notice that he says here that you receive the reward of the inheritance. That means you serve as an heir, not as a servant. What's the difference? Well, a servant works for the wages. He comes to work and he does his job and he does what he's told and he does a good job and he works to please his employer, and then he takes his pay and he goes home and he forgets it. It's not his problem anymore. And so each day he does that. He goes and he does his work and he does it well, and then he goes home and then he does his own thing and he forgets it. Not so with an heir. An heir cares about the estate. And anything that happens to the estate, the heir is in on it. And he's constantly thinking about the estate, and he's paying attention to it, and he's watching over it. And so that's what he's talking about here when we're working for God and not for men only. We're not merely trying to please an earthly supervisor, but we care about the estate. And of course, this would be God's estate, and since we are a child of God, we are an heir to that estate, so we should care about it, and that's the way it would be, as an heir rather than as a servant, and that's what he's talking about here. Now, another text is Acts chapter 20, so let's take a look. Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 28. It says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." So, he's talking about something a little different here, but it's still on the subject. Deceivers will draw you away. And that's what was happening to these poor Galatians. They were being drawn away. All right, verse 11, going back to Galatians chapter 1. Verse 11. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So God revealed it to him." Does that make him a prophet? Not necessarily. Because the same God that revealed it to him will also reveal it to you as he will reveal it to me. So God will reveal the gospel to you, and I hope he does that today as we're having our meeting today. "It was not that Paul received a revelation about Jesus Christ, but that Jesus Christ revealed himself to Paul." Jesus didn't just show him the gospel, he showed himself to Paul. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. And let's take a look at what God has for us here. Verse 13. "And all thy children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." Isn't that what we're talking about? The King James has the word "of" there, taught of the Lord, but the word that's translated "of" can also be translated "by," and how you do that would fit the context. The Lord is teaching us here. And then John 6, verse 45, let's take a look at that one. John chapter 6 and verse 45. It is written in the prophets. Now, who are the prophets? They're the ones that wrote the Old Testament, because this is the New Testament now, so this would be the Old Testament. It's already been written. It says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Well, that's what we just quoted. He's quoting Isaiah 54:13. Then he says, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So as the Father teaches us, we come to Jesus Christ. And he is the one that teaches us. Now, let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we'll look at verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it is as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So notice that God will teach you. We don't have to rely on a man to do it. And what I want to say to you at this point is that even though I am teaching this, I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to go to the scriptures and study and learn from God himself. He will teach you these things. All I can do is steer you in the right direction and point you in that direction. And then you can then go to God yourself, find out what he has to say, and let him teach you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, now from the book Glad Tidings. This is a book written by E.J. Wagoner. And I would like to read a passage from that. It says, now pages 19 and 20, this is where I'm coming from. Glad Tidings, pages 19 and 20 by Dr. Wagoner. He says, do not make the mistake of supposing that this does away with the necessity for any human agency in the gospel. In other words, teachers are important. In fact, the Bible states that that is one of the gifts of God, is a gift of teaching. God has set apostles, prophets, teachers, and others in the church, 1 Corinthians 12:28. It is the Spirit of God that works in all these. No matter by whom anyone first hears the truth, he is to receive it as coming directly from heaven. The Holy Spirit enables those who wish to do God's will to tell what is truth as soon as they see or hear it, and they accept it, not on the authority of the man through whom it came to them, but on the authority of the God of truth. We may be as sure of the truth which we hold and teach as the Apostle Paul was. It is everybody's privilege to know the truth, John 8:31 and 32. And when one holds the truth directly from God, 10,000 times 10,000 great names in its favor do not add a feather's weight to its authority, nor to his confidence in the least shaken, nor is his confidence in the least shaken if every great man on earth should oppose it. So even though everyone in the world opposes it except you, you know it's truth because God has shown it to you. So like I say, don't take my word for it. Let me point you in the direction. You look in the scriptures. Find out what the scriptures say. Let God show you more things. And then you can tell whether I'm telling the truth or not. So find out for yourself. Don't take my word for it. I am not infallible. Do not believe anything I say merely because it is I that say them. But go home and open your Bibles and study these things for yourselves. And know that they are true because God showed them to you himself. I might make a mistake, but God never makes any mistakes. He will show you the truth, and you will know it is from him. Well, let's go back to Galatians. We've been flipping around here. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And, of course, he saw Jesus Christ because Jesus knocked him off his horse, but that's another story. Turn with me to chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. And we'll look at verse 3. Acts 22, verse 3. This is what Paul's talking about. Acts 22, verse 3. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. So Paul was taught, he was Saul at that point, he was taught in the accepted schools, seminaries of that time. And then chapter 23, verse 1, it says, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Paul loved God and thought he was doing the right thing. But he had been misguided. Although Paul was being zealous toward God, he was really upholding not God, but the traditions of men, which is what Judaism is. Judaism, with all its rules and traditions, is not the religion of the Old Testament, as we have just found out. The Jews, including Paul, did not understand the Old Testament. God does not hold this against Paul, for it was all done in good conscience. In other words, he didn't know any better. And Acts 17:30 says that what is done in ignorance, God winks at. But he calls all men to repent. And so the things that you may have done not knowing any better, God says, okay, that's fine, now follow me. When he speaks to your heart, say yes to him. Now, going back to Galatians 1, verse 15, it says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. God has given each of us our work to do. Let no man get in God's way. And so when Paul learned that he needed to repent, that there was something wrong in his prior education, he says, I can't trust man to teach me. I need to go to God directly. And so he went into Arabia where he could be alone and he could study. And it's my understanding there. Well, in the next verse it says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So for 3 years, Paul studied in God's seminary. Just him and God. God speaking to his heart. And then it says in verse 19, you know, he went to see Peter, and he abode with Peter for 15 days. And in verse 19 he says, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Paul studied with God, who alone was his teacher. You know he had a lot to unlearn. Well, again from this book, Glad Tidings, this time page 24, Dr. Wagner says this. Not till 3 years after his conversion did Paul go up to Jerusalem. Then he stayed only 15 days and saw only two of the apostles. The brethren were afraid of him and would not at first believe he was a disciple. Thus it is evident that he did not receive the gospel from any man. There is much to learn from Paul's not conferring with flesh and blood. To be sure, he had no need to, since he had the Lord's own word, but such a course as his is by no means common. For instance, a man reads a thing in the Bible and then must ask some other man's opinion before he dare believe it. If none of his friends believe it, he is fearful of accepting it. If his pastor or some commentary explains the text away, then away it goes. Flesh and blood gain the day against the Spirit and the Word. It may be that the commandment is so plain that there is no reasonable excuse for asking anybody what it means. Then the question is, can I afford to do it? Will it not cost too much sacrifice? The most dangerous flesh and blood one can confer with is one's own. It is not enough to be independent of others. In matters of truth, one must be independent of oneself. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 5. So when you hear something and it's new to you, and even if it's something that is something that you've known or felt like you've known all your life, go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you think? Is it true? Teach me through the Holy Spirit. And if your heart is opened to be taught by God, He will not leave you comfortless. He will provide the answer to your questions. He may not provide it right away. It may take a little longer than you would hope, but He will. Now, Galatians 1, verse 20. Back to the book of Galatians. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that which he persecuted us in times past, now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. But they had heard only that which he persecuted, But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. In other words, he was persecuting us. The same guy is now preaching what we believe. He's preaching what he used to try to destroy. And then in verse 24 it says, and they glorified God in me. Well, I brought with me my little book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. And it's a two-volume set of daily devotionals, 90 days in each volume. So you get 180 days, or half a year, and you can study them both twice and go through each book twice in a year. And they're wonderful little daily devotionals. But I have in my hand here number 54, which is in volume 1. Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. Now here's a passage written by, again, Dr. E.J. Wagner. And he's commenting on the passage in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. I am not afraid of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There is but one gospel for all men. Now remember, Paul's talking here about another gospel, one that's not true. It's not a real gospel, but is being put forth as a gospel. And so he says here, there is but one gospel for all men. It is not magic. There is nothing in the world that can confer grace and righteousness upon men, and there is nothing in the world that any man can do that will bring salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not the power of man. Any teaching that leads men to trust in any object, whether it be an image, a picture, or anything else, or to trust for salvation in any work or effort of their own, even though that effort be directed toward the most praiseworthy object, is a perversion of the truth of the gospel, a false gospel. There are in the church no sacraments that by some sort of magical working confer special grace on the receiver. But there are deeds that a man who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and who is thereby justified and saved may do as an expression of his faith. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. This is the truth of the gospel for all time. There is no man or body of men on earth that has a monopoly on truth, a corner, so to speak, so that whoever wishes it must come to them. Truth is independent of men. Truth is of God. Whoever gets the truth must get it from God and not from any man. Just as Paul received the gospel, God may use men as instruments or channels, but he alone is the giver. Let me read it again. Truth is independent of men. Truth is of God. Whoever gets the truth must get it from God and not from any man. Just as Paul received the gospel, God may use men as instruments or channels, but he alone is the giver. Well, that is the end of chapter 1. In chapter 2, we will study this in more detail. But for background information, it would behoove us to first look at the council meeting in Acts 15. So that's what we will do next. Let's take a break. Let's break for about 10 minutes, and we'll come back and begin Acts chapter 2.
Sermon number 8. 1. 1. 1.
Thank you.